not to preach too long today, but no matter how long I preach and no matter how bad the sermon is, you'll get a burger at the end. How's that sound? You came on the right Sunday. I'm just going to say that. Can we have the house lights up a little bit? I could just see like shapes. That's all I can see. Is that a possibility? Like just a little bit? Okay. Well, maybe later. So just a word about the GPC neighborhood walk. So it's also called an exegesis walk. So it's kind of interpreting the neighborhood. So here's the thing. It's not a prayer walk. Although you'll probably be praying, but it's more of a listening prayer as you walk, just watching what God is doing around you. Here's an example. I was walking in my neighborhood, which is not this neighborhood. It's a different neighborhood. And I was out with my dog because she had to go to the washroom. And so I'm taking her out for a little walk. She's older, so she can only do really short walks. And so we go out for a walk. And at the end of my block, I see these two gentlemen, and they're walking. And they're in absolute, very traditional cultural dress of some other culture. And I'm like, wow, that's very different. And if I were to think about it, I mean, there's all sorts of different cultures represented in my community. And pretty much every community within Edmonton, there are all different cultures, all different societies, all different countries represented within our communities. And so a way to be able to interpret that and say, God, what are you doing in my community? How can we join what you're doing in our community? And just kind of discerning that and understanding that. And so that's what we're going to be doing for our Grace Point Church neighborhood walk, just in this community. But we'll do a time of teaching so that you can be able to kind of do that within your own community and just be able to have that listening ear and listening heart towards God and what he's saying and what he's doing in your community and how he might be leading you in that. So that's basically what it is about. It's not really hard to do that unless it's difficult for you to walk. You could drive through the neighborhood. That's okay too. We'll allow that. It doesn't have to be a walk. You can drive, you can roll, you can do whatever. You can even bike if you want. And so that is something where we're pretty flexible on that. We'll take some time to just do some teaching, and then we'll go out there, and then we'll come back and we'll eat some pizza and kind of debrief as to what God was saying to us, and listen to others as to what God was saying to them. So we're going through the book of Acts, and we've been doing that for quite a while, and we'll be doing that all the way up until Advent. And so we're getting to this place where the church is, in Christianity is expanding, and the church is growing. And we have the ministry of Paul is what we're studying right now, and how Paul is just going from city to city and just preaching the gospel and starting churches and encouraging people and encouraging believers and doing discipleship. And so today we're going to be reading about Paul's time with Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. Okay? So we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 18, and we'll go all the way to, verse 28. So just 10 verses. All right? So Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. So Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off in Cenarach, because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So here we read how Paul went from region to region, and yet sometimes he stopped and spent time here with Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife, and a team of tent makers. So that's in the previous verses. And if you read through the whole chapter, which we couldn't do the whole chapter because I'm kind of focusing on that latter part of the chapter. But see, Paul was traveling and he decided to kind of settle for a little bit to be able to invest in people's lives in that region. In this region, it was Priscilla and Aquila. And so Paul took some time to pause and to have a time of preparation, because sometimes within his journey, he was like, okay, I've been traveling for quite a bit. I'm going to pause and just wait for God to give me the next move. And so there's a time of preparation that Paul was entering into. And so he decided, well, I'm going to do some tent making. I know how to make tents. And you're like, well, that's really random, isn't it? So he goes and he sits down with Priscilla and Aquila, and they're sewing these tents together. And he's discipling them. He's mentoring them. And he's spending some time just focusing on God and just focusing on his relationship with God, his relationship with other people. And he's, in a sense, how in our church, some of the core values that we have are we look up and we look in, right? We look up to our relationship with God and we look in our relationship with each other. You see, there's God's calling in our lives and to become disciples and to make disciples and it takes preparation. It takes time. And sometimes that time seems a little bit too long in our lives. But for Paul, it was an unhurried time. And it was believed that he settled here in Corinth for 1.5 years. So 1.5 years in the middle of his ministry, he just settles into Corinth for a year and a half, just making tents and investing in Priscilla and Aquila. And that time seems so long, but it's essentially his longest home base that he had within his active ministry. And sometimes there's this sense that God is just pausing in our lives in an unhurried time of preparation of what he wants to do next. For Moses, remember Moses? He was in the wilderness for 40 years before he started his ministry. David was anointed as king, and yet he had to run and be in exile for a long time before he was able to become king. The disciples, Jesus himself, waited 30 years before he started his ministry. 30 years of preparation, and he was God. The disciples, after Jesus died and rose, instead of jumping into ministry, what did they do? Well, they went fishing, because it's what they knew. And they were like, we're just not sure what to do next. We need to pause. We need a time of preparation. And then Jesus appeared to them and told them what to do. And then Paul, after becoming a Christian, remember, like after he had the road to Damascus experience and the disciples didn't really trust him, he kind of went in hiding because the disciples didn't trust him. Nobody trusted him. And so he went and he kind of lived in a cave for a while until Barnabas went and found him and pulled him out of the cave and said, hey, man, we need you. And now Paul spends time in Corinth to work and to mentor Priscilla and Aquila. And sometimes in our lives, we need to have this time of preparation, this time of pause, waiting for direction from God and saying, okay, God, what is next in my life? N.T. Wright says, one of the many lessons of Acts teaches us that you tend to get guidance when you need it, not before, and not in too much detail. Isn't that the way God works in our lives? Is that you kind of get guidance when you need it, but not a lot of detail. And you're like, okay, I'm going to take this next step, but I don't know what's after that. And it's not that God is not a God of detail, but he doesn't necessarily reveal all of it to us at the right time, because he requires us to trust him and just taking that one step towards what he's calling us into. Does that make sense? Have you experienced that in your life? I've experienced that so many times in my life. I remember after I had finished seminary, throughout seminary and following seminary, I worked at a seafood restaurant for 2 years after I finished seminary before entering into ministry. So you think about it. Okay, I invested in all of these years. If I was really smart, I could have been a doctor, but I'm not. Well, it's not that I'm not smart at all. I did do a master's degree, but I finished my master's degree. And then I'm serving at a restaurant serving seafood, which was a really, really fun job. I enjoyed every moment of it because I just sensed that God wanted me there for that time and that time of preparation. But it wasn't easy because, you see, I applied for a position at a church here in Edmonton, and I was passed over for that position, right? And it was kind of painful. It would really hurt my pride. You know, it's not easy to get, because it looked very promising. And then they were like, no, we hired it internally. I'm like, okay, that's your prerogative. That just stings a little bit. Well, wouldn't you know, as I served the lunch shift, right? And so I was the only server left because it was late in lunch. And that whole staff of that church came in for lunch. I had to serve the staff. I had to serve the guy who got the job instead of me, right? That's a time of preparation. That's God just ripping apart my pride is what that was. And showing me humility and helping me understand that he has a purpose for me. That in the right time, he'll give me direction. Probably not a lot of detail, but he will give me that direction. And those are times where each time God has led me through a transition in ministry, a transition in life, it has included a time of preparation. Longer than I wanted, usually, with just enough guidance to take the next step, but not a lot of detail. And I've seen this time and time again in my own life. And you see it time and time again throughout the Bible as well. So Paul is making tents and he's discipling. In each situation that we have, we need to recognize that even if it's a time of preparation, even if it's a time of pause within our life, there are opportunities that God places within our path and places within our situation. And we need to ask ourselves every once in a while, why has God placed me here for this time? Because there is always a purpose for God placing you somewhere for a certain time. And if we lean into faithfulness towards God, if we ask God what he wants us to do, what he wants to reveal to us, how he wants to work through us, there's this amazing opportunity that God brings and makes clear to us, probably a little bit vague, not with a lot of detail, but we're able to step into it just a little bit and see what God wants to do in that situation. You see, we have a responsibility and an opportunity to minister to those around us, whoever is around us. And not that we have to, like, force the gospel on them. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, if you work with somebody, you could develop a friendship with them. You can be kind to them. You can be loving towards them. You can learn about them. And I think sometimes we need to ask, what responsibility or opportunity do I have to minister to the people around me? And to ask ourselves that every once in a while, what opportunities are there? And then also asking God for opportunities and guidance as to who can I mentor? Who can I disciple? And then maybe even asking the question, have I been mentored? Have I been discipled in my own life? Who is that? What did they teach me? How did I learn? What did I learn? How did that person help me be equipped in a certain type of ministry? Because the thing about us at Grace Point Church is we want to value mentorship. We want to value discipleship within our church community. And we have all these opportunities to be able to be discipled and to have mentorship. And it might be one-on-one. It might be a group of three. It might be a group of four. It might be a larger group. But each opportunity gives us the opportunity to be able to be mentored, to be able to be discipled. So Paul has this vague plan that God lays out for him. But there's also that haircut aspect. I just wanted to mention that really quickly. It seems very strange that Luke would put the fact that Paul got a haircut. I mean, I get a haircut, nobody writes it down. I don't even put it in my calendar. I'm like, oh, it's getting a little long, probably need a trim. But that was something where Paul had made some sort of a vow, and it was the end of his vow. And so they said that a lot of scholars would say that he got his hair cut, and maybe it was because he had a long journey and he didn't want to bother. But it was something where he had taken a vow with others, and he'd taken a vow with God, and it was the end of that vow, and it was the something a part of that vow that signified that he needed a haircut. For me, it's just a haircut. For him, it was something that explained about. So anyway, just a little bit about that. But there was a vague plan. So Paul makes the most of each stop, but also keeps moving with the vagueness of moving forward and trusting God and not not really knowing when he'll be back, not really knowing what's next. And every time that Paul was invited, he's like, no, I know that I need to move forward. I hope to be able to come back. Lord willing, I'm not sure. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Oh, I'll see you tomorrow. Lord willing. It sounds so ominous, doesn't it? But for Paul, it was ominous, but it was also very sincere, because the way he lived his life, the way he traveled, where he traveled, and the things that he did and the ways that he spoke, there was a lot of risk involved for Paul. And the thing is, we live life in a bit of a safety bubble, and yet it seems like that's harder and harder to maintain within our society. There's a lot happening within our society, isn't there? Doesn't seem like we have a huge amount of safety, but for Paul, it was a reality that he wasn't sure if he was going to be able to come back. He had lots of injuries, he had lots of scars, he had lots of ailments within his life that caused him to think, you know what, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able, I don't know if I have the strength to get here. I don't know if I'm going to be able to come back, but Lord willing, I'd really love to be with you guys. I'd really love to be back with you again. But the thing is, Paul did have to move. He had to move as God leads. So God leads us in various ways, doesn't he? And sometimes it's a move forward. And one of the guiding principles that we have at Grace Point is we look forward. So we look up, we look in, and we look forward. So looking forward is the greater purpose that there is within our lives through Jesus. That it's not just about this location. It's not just about what I'm doing right now. But what is God leading me into? How is he moving me forward in my spiritual journey? How is he moving me forward in my family? How is he moving forward for our church? And those are questions that God leads us into as he moves us forward. So discipleship and mentorship is something that we value here. And so it's founded on a relationship with God, but also a relationship with people. Those are all very important, aren't they? Because we can have a relationship with God and never become a fully devoted disciple. Because we need other people to speak into our lives. Because we sharpen each other. We help each other discern. We help each other regulate our emotions. We help each other to be able to grow in our faith. And when it comes to relationships, we don't have a relationship with somebody who we're trying to mentor or that we're trying to disciple. We have no influence, no authority, no purpose or ability to be able to lead others. And so those relationships are really important. So discipleship is founded on relationship to God and to others. Secondly, discipleship is for a time and a place. Mentorship is something that happens for a time because the person is being mentored. And they need to become a mentor and a disciple, and sometimes in a different place, sometimes in the same place, but they have different responsibilities. Sometimes you journey with that person long term, sometimes it's short term. But that's what discipleship is. It's for a time. But then there is an ongoing aspect of discipleship in the sense that the door is hopefully left open so that the relationship has check-ins. And that the mentor and mentoree are just a safe place to be able to process some of the things that they're going through and to continue on some of that mentorship. There's lots of times where I mention Reverend Hazen, Bob Hazen. He was my mentor for many, many years. And after our formal mentorship relationship was done, I still considered him my mentor. And I would check in with him and I would sit in his den every once in a while and we would just. He would call it rap. We would rap. I'm not sure exactly what that means because we never actually did rapping. We never rapped anything. But I guess for him, talking was rapping. And so that's what we did. It didn't rhyme, but that's okay. But it's something where to have that check-in with your mentor, not only to just value them as a mentor and how they've invested in your life, but also that you have a safe person to be able to talk to every once in a while about certain things and to revisit some of the things that you had talked through as you were in that relationship. So discipleship has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has a change. And that's sometimes how we don't recognize. So sometimes we think that discipleship is, oh, we just invest in this person and they get to a certain point and they don't really grow after that, or we just want to hold on to them, or we never let them grow completely, or we never put them in a place of leadership, all that kind of stuff, right? But the thing is, If we look at mentorship as sort of a parenting relationship in a sense, but it's different, right? But it's like when that person is kind of new in their faith, or they're kind of a younger person. They start out in a childlike faith. Now, childlike faith is something that is very admirable, because it's like an abandonment of faith, and we just believe in Jesus because Jesus is awesome, right? And so there's that new faith and that new type of ministry as the child is. And then we help them and we mentor them a little bit and disciple them a little bit. And they become kind of an adolescent where they're learning. But sometimes there's a little bit of a clumsiness in there as well. And they're still kind of figuring it all out, right? They're still kind of teetering between the child and the adolescent a little bit. And then they move to that young adult phase where they're full of life, full of ambition, but still needing a bit of guidance within their life. And then they become a fully developed adult in their faith, and they're having to lead others, but still needing the encouragement and the support of their mentors. So that's kind of what discipleship looks like. That's what mentorship should look like within our lives as we're invested in and as we invest in others. Does that make sense? So they're now investing in others, and the student then becomes the teacher. That's the whole goal, is that we're raising up people who can then disciple other people. That's the whole economy of discipleship, if you want to call it that. It's not really an economy, but the relationships of discipleship is that we want people to be able to grow and to develop and then help others grow and develop. That's the Great Commission right there. So discipleship and mentorship has a greater purpose. It's all about Jesus. And that's so important for us to always recognize and always understand. It's not just about some of the life phases, and absolutely those are important things. Some of the relationships, some of the development aspects of our lives that we want to be mentored through. But then this all comes back to Jesus and our relationship with Jesus and developing our faith in Jesus. So at Grace Point Church, we take all of this seriously, and there are mentoring relationships happening behind the scenes. There's all kinds of mentoring relationships that are happening behind the scenes. And as an organized ministry, we have Pastor Luann who just talked about, I believe we have, she gave me a list. There's about 10 different ministries. I'm not even sure if they're all on there, but 10 different ministries that are group studies, sports groups, prayer groups that all have an opportunity to have mentorship, discipleship. And then plus there's also other smaller groups that are meeting throughout the week as well. And so those are things that happen as on an organizational level within our church, primarily for our adults within ministry. But then we also have Matt, who leads our youth ministry, and that is focused on the fun activities and those sorts of things. But also Matt's heart is deep in that small groups are important, and discipleship and mentorship is super important. And so that's how our youth ministry will be shaped, that there's the fun activities, but then there's also what they call the deeper activities, where they have the small group times. And Matt has 14 really cool leaders to be able to disciple our youth. And so and they're incredible people. And so it's really great to be able to see how our youth ministry is taking shape and really continuing on without Pastor Sid's ministry, but under Matt's leadership. We also have Pastor Sarah who does our kids ministry and focuses on teaching and building relationships with kids and connecting them with Jesus and providing resources for parents to be able to help spiritual development happen at home with their kids. And she sent a lot of resources home with your kids that you are able to go through reading plans or do different scratch things that don't sniff, but they just scratch. And there's different activities and scavenger hunts to be able to learn a biblical lesson with your kids and to teach them. We also have Gayleen, who leads our worship ministry and focuses on helping our musicians understand the heart of worship and disciple them in their heart of worship to be able to not just play the instrument, but just to worship God as they're doing it and as they're leading us in songs of worship and scripture. And there's also investment in our youth. We have our youth worship band where our youth are being mentored into those roles, both musically as well as spiritually, to be able to lead in worship. And they're going to lead their peers. And probably at some point they're going to lead us as well in worship. And it's just a beautiful way of being able to see people develop in their ministry. If you didn't get that, I really appreciate our staff. I just want to say that because we have incredible staff to be able to lead us in this journey as Grace Point Church, to be able to do all of the things that we do and to be able to develop disciples and mentors within, mentors and mentor people within our ministry. Because you see, there is a leadership crisis in the church, not just our church, but the church in general. And here's what I learned as I worked in like regional ministry and started to spend some time with some of our American regional leaders in my previous job and to learn about some of the challenges that there are. And they're having a really hard time finding pastors. And I'm not saying that as we develop disciples, we're going to develop a bunch of pastors, but that might happen. Who knows? That's the calling of God. That's not necessarily our end goal, but that is something that really could happen. It would be exciting, wouldn't it? That'd be really cool. But every denomination that I've interacted with, every denominational leader I've interacted with over the years has a crisis to find leaders for churches. And there's a leadership vacuum. There's a leadership crisis within the church. And I think that has a lot to do with how we have not invested in discipleship enough in the church in North America and maybe even throughout the world. I don't know. But friends, this is a challenge and it's a crisis. And the Church of God Anderson has four major universities and a seminary, and they're still having a crisis of finding pastors for to lead their churches. Friends, it's a challenging time. It's a challenging time. And it's a time where we really need to invest in discipling people. And I'm not saying that we're the answer to the leadership crisis of pastoral leadership, but it's our responsibility to make disciples. It's our responsibility to mentor each other in our faith in Jesus Christ. See, our responsibility is to be discipled, to disciple others, and to expand God's kingdom. And that's the calling for all of us. So that in each situation that we get into, each phase of life that we're in, we bring Jesus with us. We bring Jesus with us. And we need to take that seriously. Because you never know. Because God uses unlikely people. God uses unlikely people. Priscilla and Aquila were unlikely people because here we read how they were these two people, this husband and wife, who were completely uneducated. They were tent makers. That's what they did for a living. That's what they always did their whole life was make tents. They lived in a tent. That's what they did. That's what they made. And a lot of people lived in a tent back then. So it's not abnormal. It's not like they were camping all the time. Right. But they lived in a tent. And they were people who made tents. So they were uneducated, except for the education that Paul gave them, and except for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within their lives. But they were chosen by Paul. And so he spent a year and a half with them, making tents, talking about Jesus, discipling them. And they were discipled by Paul as they worked and made those tents. And so here they go from being these uneducated people, tent makers, and they meet this guy named Apollos. Now, Apollos was completely educated, pretty much to an excess. Luke spends a lot of time talking about how smart Apollos was. So chances are Apollos was the smartest guy in the room. Now, do you know people who think they're the smartest person in the room, but they're usually not, right? He was actually the smartest person in the room. Because usually the smartest person in the room is not necessarily a person who thinks they're the smartest person in the room, but they ask a lot of questions. And so Apollos was asking questions, and Apollos was speaking out of what he knew. And he was very influential and people listened to him. He was very respected. But then he's taught by these two uneducated people, Priscilla and Aquila, who make tents. And so they invite him into their tent that they made. He's like, probably this is a nice tent. You guys are really good at making tents. And then they teach him about Jesus and they teach him about the Holy Spirit. And what happens to Apollos? He's transformed. He's transformed into not just being able to speak and articulate things, but he becomes a major figure of expanding the church of that time because he encountered Jesus, because he encountered the Holy Spirit within his life. So good mentorship and Holy Spirit equips people to do things and step into situations that seem unlikely and yet have extraordinary effects. Because you just never know. And so when we make the most of every opportunity to look at what God is doing around us in people's lives, don't limit God's work. in other people's lives. They may be quirky. They may be strange. But God might be at work in their lives. And He might invite you to be a part of that. So be ready. Because there's an enablement of the Spirit. And as the Spirit works, the Holy Spirit works, there's a transformative power that God does. He works through you. He works through them. He works in them. He works around us. There's a transformative power that God has. And it starts with that knowledge of beyond what is normal. Have you ever had a situation where you have a conversation with someone and they ask you a question and you're like, and you don't have, say you don't have Google. And you're like, I don't know what the answer is to that. And yet you have this thing and you share a bit of your story and you're like, wow, where did that come from? And it resonates with that person. Have you ever had that kind of a situation? Pray that you will have that kind of situation. Pray that you will have more of those kinds of situations, because they're incredible situations where it's just this soul to soul connection with someone to be able to just talk with them in their journey of faith. Even if they have no faith in Jesus, they might take a step closer to Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. And so as we listen to the Holy Spirit, there might be things that God reveals to us that we can be able to share with them. And there's an articulation to be able to speak into culture and to speak into people's lives and listening and building relationships of trust with them. Not to try to argue them into the kingdom, but to be able to love them into the kingdom, to be able to develop a relationship with them. And they may be open to your faith and understanding what you believe. And then there's this transformation, to invite and see the Holy Spirit to transform people and communities. And it's the Spirit that does the heavy lifting in our lives and in other people's lives. And our job is to be available and present and listening to the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing in other people's lives. Later on, we're going to read about, if you read on in Acts, you'll read about how Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had just incredible power of the Holy Spirit that was working through him. And I think that sometimes we think, well, that should be the goal if we're a fully devoted disciple. But that's not necessarily the goal, is it? It's not to just be powerful. But that was for a time and a place. But there are times where we see the transformative power of God within our lives and with the lives of others. And as we seek to receive that into our lives, it's not that all these wild supernatural things are going to happen, but there's a transformative change within us. There's a transformative change within the others that we're like, wow, how did that happen? How did that happen? We can become perplexed. And then we're like, oh, wait a minute. I prayed for that. That's just an answer to prayer. That's how that happened. Because friends, God changes us. God changes others. And God transforms our lives. That's a wonderful thing. An absolutely wonderful thing. So it starts with inviting God to transform your life and then seeking God's guidance in helping to see others be transformed as well. So here's some questions for us just to ponder. First of all, have you experienced preparing for ministry? That God has led you through, or is He preparing you right now? Are you in a time of preparation, much like Paul was, much like Priscilla and Aquila, that there's this time of preparation that God is leading you into. And it's like, I think there's a next step forward, but I'm not exactly sure what I'm waiting for. But I need all the details. You might not get all the details, but listen to God and how He's leading you. Secondly, what stage of disciple am I at right now? Ask yourself that. What stage of disciple am I at right now? Is it the infant or the child stage? Is it the adolescent stage? Young adult, or is it the adult stage where you should be stepping in to lead others and to mentor others? In whatever phase you're at, and maybe you're not even there at all. Maybe you haven't even chosen Jesus yet, and that's okay too. I'm glad you're here. You get a free burger. But friends, to ask ourselves, what do I need to do? How can I move into the next phase of discipleship? It might be finding Jesus. It might be taking yourself from that adolescent phase to the adult phase. And there's probably other steps too. I just kind of made these up. But how can I move to that next phase of discipleship? And fourthly, is there someone in my life that I may be called to disciple? Is there someone in my life that I may be called to mentor? Because that's what God has called us into, hasn't He? To be mentored, to be discipled, and then to disciple others.
as we grow, as we become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So those are questions that I want us to just to think about as we move forward as Grace Point Church, and maybe to ponder and discuss as you eat your burger. And there's really good desserts out there too. I kind of scoured the whole dessert tray. It's absolutely incredible. And so there is a buffet of desserts. Will you pray with me as we close our time together? Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us this opportunity to be together and to fellowship and to eat together. And Lord, I just pray that as we ponder the transformative power of your Holy Spirit within our lives, Lord, that you would help us to move to that next step, that you would help us to take our own mentorship, our own discipleship seriously, and to take discipling and mentoring others seriously. Because, Lord, it's not just about what Grace Point can do, but it's about what you're doing in us and what you want to do through us. So, Lord, help us to be listening. Help us to be sensitive to how you're leading us.